God's good. I always don't feel very just particularly Christian when I get up here. I'm usually coming off of like some event where I'm yelling at my kids or something like that. So God's good. I think I just always remember our greatest power is to be nothing. So that is my power. I was going to start today. So when I was last up here back in September, I was telling y'all the story after Pastor Jim passed away. I just had to get my daughter's car out to California, and I took a trip kind of early, and I just last minute, within 15 minutes, I packed my bag and I ran out the door, and it was just kind of random, but I just felt like I needed to get away and process everything. And I stopped at the Grand Canyon on the way, drove straight there, 15 hours, hiked down and then back up, and I was just meditating on Pastor Jim, you know, and what his presence in my life meant. And you know, that was actually a very emotional experience. I didn't expect it to hit me as hard as it did, but anyway, as I was hiking through, I kept coming back to Genesis. And so that's kind of what I'm planning to continue teaching on. Today we're going to go through where we picked off, or we're going to pick up where we left off, which is, I think we went through the first three chapters last time. So I was going to today kind of focus in on Genesis 4 through the first part of 6 and just see what the Lord does. I just think Genesis is super powerful. It was one of my favorite things that Pastor Jim would teach. And it's just so rich. Like, it's just got everything in there that if you get a hold of Genesis, you really see all the main truths throughout Scripture in the New Testament, and, you know, even in the characters beyond Genesis. So you just see all the patterns kind of laid out for you. Before I start in Genesis, though, I was going to read, because we're talking about Cain and Abel, I was going to read, try to get this thing fixed, Psalm 49. And I was looking at this yesterday, and it really, I think, describes really well the spirit of Cain. Okay? So, Psalm 49, verse 1. "Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when you do well to yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." So it's going to start with that. And then just one more in Jude, verse 11, since it's just one chapter. I think it's 11. Maybe it's a little sooner than that. Just trying to describe here the spirit of Cain. I don't know if you could see that in that first psalm that we read just a minute ago, that 49th psalm. In Jude 11, You have this reference here. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And so there's this thing called the way of Cain, right? And so when we're reading through today, largely the story of Cain and Abel, I think there's some power there. Like, it's not just about that story. It's a spirit of really humanity that continues on today. And so I thought I'd just start with those two scriptures, really just to kind of lay the stage. Because I don't know about y'all, like, I see Cain in myself, a lot of Cain in myself. And it's that, if I were to put my finger on it, it's that spirit of just focusing on the visible, you know, the material, and acquiring, you know. And in fact, his name, Cain, means acquire. And I think his mom, you know, of course, named him. And we'll read about him here in just a second. But it's, if you were to draw a distinction between Cain and Abel, Cain is very focused on this world, you know, material possession and getting. And Abel is a little different. And in fact, we'll read about Abel in Hebrews here in a minute. As we get into this. So Genesis 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." And again, this is after they've been sent out of the garden. Do y'all remember what direction they were sent out? Were sent out of the garden? East. That's right, east. So east typically represents, according to everything I've read, is exile. You know, you're leaving God's presence. We were singing about God's presence a minute ago. When you're leaving God's presence, you go east. And so that's something that you see in the Bible. And so they've left the Garden of Eden. They've been driven out of God's presence, so to speak. But there's this promise also that they have. So they have a promise that God's given them that, you know, Eve is going to bear a seed and it's going to crush this serpent's head that deceived them. They've got this sin nature that goes with them outside of the garden. And then they've also got this the sin nature, but they also have the promise. So the two kind of are going together outside of the garden. And we have Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And that's literally what it means. Cain means acquired. "And she again bare his brother Abel." And Abel, and I believe Abel means breath or fading away. I was reading Edersheim. I showed y'all that big book that Jim recommends if you want to get into the study of some of these things. It's a really good commentary. And Edersheim was talking about the mindset of Eve right after they left the garden. It must have been something like, she has this promise that she's going to have this deliverer that's going to come out of her seed. And she may have had this expectation that Cain was going to be it. So that's why she's saying, acquired, you know, Cain. Like, I've got this promised deliverer now. Surely she was probably pretty disappointed with the way Cain was. But Cain quickly then, according to Edersheim, the disappointment set in, and then she's got this second child, Abel, which, you know, Abel is kind of like, almost like a disappointment is the name, is like fading away. It means breath. And Edersheim is, his guess is that she was maybe disappointed. So I thought that was just kind of interesting. "But she again bare a second son, Abel, brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So you got one guy who's a farmer, one guy who's a shepherd. And one of the things that he points out too is that Abel is actually, with just his occupation that he chose too, he's kind of a person who's not of this world. He's, you know, if you think about what people who keep sheep do, they're moving around all the time. They don't have like one settlement, one spot that they kind of stay in. They're just kind of moving around. They're not tied down. And you know, Cain, on the other hand, he's got like a farm or a garden, and he's really cultivating it and just trying to make it his own. If you can kind of follow the spirit here. You remember the psalm we talked about, these people that name lands after themselves. You know, you think about the pharaohs. They create these big pyramids, you know, and they name them after themselves. And pass them on to their descendants. And that's the spirit here, what we're talking about. Okay. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So you have like this difference already between their offerings, which also is interesting that there are offerings, that they're already making offerings, because you really didn't see that up until now. You didn't see a sacrifice being made until this fourth chapter. God killed the animals and covered Adam and Eve after they sinned, but man hadn't killed an animal, it didn't look like. And so you have this kind of new pattern of man trying to basically please God through a sacrifice, you know. And one guy's sacrifice is just something he grew, and then another guy's sacrifice was the animal and the blood. And we know, because we're going to look here at Hebrews. Let's look and see what Hebrews says about Abel. Let's see. We'll start with Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the visible things, the things really that even Cain cares about, and that whole, I'm using Cain here as a kind of a group of people, a spirit, people who are following a certain sort of way of life. The things that they care about, the seen things, the visible things, the material things, they were made by things which don't appear, right? Which is why God is so against idolatry, you know, that we worship the invisible God. We don't worship the things he creates. And so the key here is faith. By faith, we believe that our invisible loving Father is who is actually God. And by faith, we see, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So that was really the difference, is the faith. It wasn't necessarily even the sacrifice, it was the faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So you see this pattern of this faith and this invisible promise, this invisible God, going way back all the way to, obviously, we saw this before in chapter 3 with the promise that was given to Eve. But Abel's following that same pattern, right? He's still following that faith way, the way of the promise. And I always think of, as I'm kind of turning back to Genesis on my way, I'm going to hit Romans 4:5, which is like my favorite scripture. Romans 4:5 really describes this way. So there's two ways. There's the way of Cain, which is sort of acquiring and doing, and it's the material world, it's visible. And then you've got this other way, which is the way of Abel. And I'm going to describe it with this word faith, but in Romans 4:5, I think it just describes it perfectly to distinguish it from the way of Cain. In fact, I'll start at verse 4. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not. So, you know, Abel's not working. He's not in that doing mode. He's in a completely different gear. He believes, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. You know, that's me. I am ungodly. I am not doing anything for God. Like, I am completely in this other camp where I am not working. You know, and when I do work, that's definitely where I get into trouble. When I try to engineer things and do things and, like, really figure things out, it's just not good. Anything I do, not good. I completely mess it up. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so that's really the way of Abel, is this faith and this not working. And David, they go on and talk about how David describes this blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness without works. And so that's really the way of Cain, the way of Abel, and we're seeing commentary on that in the scriptures, right? Like, so as you go on throughout scriptures, they'll talk about Cain, they'll talk about Abel, and those are just a couple of examples. So picking up where we left off, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And so you've got this difference now between the two, and that's going to make Cain very mad. So, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. That right there is also a really key word that you can see something bad's about to happen because he's no longer happy. Like, this is one thing that I think all of us know here in this church is that happiness is so important. Like, if you can't be happy, like, you really have no strength. You know, you don't have anything, you know. And so always start with happiness. I just went through, you know, since Pastor Jim left, I've been just loving going through these little pamphlets. I'm doing the Don't Obey God Without God right now. But I did the emotional happiness probably 2-3 weeks ago, and it's just, they're great. You know, you just get in there and it's just, it really puts the scripture all together in a good way, and it just builds you up. And they're simple. Like, you can read these, you can hand these out to friends and stuff, and people don't know this stuff. Like, they don't know that God wants you to be emotionally happy. You can see the Bible so clearly when it's put together by the Holy Spirit, when it's put together the right way. And so I feel like these just do a really good job of just simplifying things. You know, it's just scripture, but it's just putting it together the right way. But anyway, happiness is a big deal. I kind of got off there. Happiness is a big deal, and Cain was not happy. He got mad because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and God did accept Abel's sacrifice. Because, again, the difference was faith. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Why are you just over there, you know, sad and full of self-pity?" I don't know. I'm just imagining him because I've been there many times. And then God says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door." And that doing is really in what? It's faith. It's doing the sacrifice with faith. And so, and unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. So there's a way out of this. Like, if you take hold of that same promise that your brother did, then there's a way out. And I'm just thinking of, like, the difference here. You're seeing that God's addressing his sin before he commits this crime, right? Because we don't see the crime yet, but I was thinking of how really God's focused in way earlier than when the crime's committed. He's trying to just, you know, with his presence with Cain, he's trying to kind of rescue him. And he doesn't really take it. But I've been thinking about this a lot. Like, I don't know if y'all been watching these trials that are going on. Like, we've had the big, you know, Rittenhouse trial and the verdict on Friday. And yeah, I know. And then you've got the, there's the other one. I've actually been watching the other one a little bit more. What's that?
Just Lane Maxwell?
No, well, so there's the two trials. There's the one that's the Rittenhouse, which is a complete self-defense, if you look at the evidence. But there's this other trial for Ahmaud Arbery, and he was killed in Georgia. And I think that one's the more interesting one because I think there's actually a little bit of gray there. Like, you could see the prosecution winning on this one. And I just get fascinated by the exam, the person who's actually standing for his own life. Basically, he's the one who is accused of committing the crime of killing this man, and the question is, was it self-defense or not? You know, and he's on the stand for his life, and I just think that's fascinating to watch his cross-examination. Especially, he's just in the hot seat for hours, and they're asking him all these questions because, you know, it's like, why were you where you were when you shot this shotgun basically into this guy, and what was your reason? And they're trying to really dig into, is there probable cause or not? And I just think that's fascinating, just watching it just from a human standpoint. Just, like, it's interesting. And the thing that I really see in that, and that relates to what we're talking about here, is, you know, they're focused on the crime. You know, they're focused on the crime of what was committed. But then I think about So he was a neighbor, right? Like, so he's a neighbor who's watching out for the burglaries that had been happening in the neighborhood, and he's putting everything together in his mind, and you can kind of follow his logic, like why he's trying to go after this guy that he thinks is burglarizing the whole town, you know, or his neighborhood. And so you can kind of follow that logic, but then there's almost like a third way there. There's a way of, man, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're with the Holy Spirit, do you have to meddle in all these different situations? And I'm going beyond the crime to the sin, right? It's like, obviously killing someone, that's going to go to court. That's a crime that law is going to have to work out, and we're going to have a jury, and we're going to have a settlement there. But I'm just looking at this guy when he's on the stand. I'm thinking of the sin. Like, we're not legislating sin. You know, law doesn't touch sin. But sin is something deep in our hearts that, man, it's like going beyond just not shooting people. It's like, are you loving your brother? You know, and you'll see later that Cain, he's like, am I my brother's keeper? You know, he doesn't feel that love for his brother that we're called to, right? And that's a sin thing. That's not a crime thing, you know? And you can see God sees that he's like missing the mark. And I just think about this trial just because that, I get the sense, and I don't know. I don't know the guy's heart. But I get the sense that he was not his brother's keeper there, right? Like, this guy's jogging in the neighborhood, and he's not really putting himself in that guy's shoes, giving him the benefit of the doubt, thinking that, hey, maybe he's actually just a jogger. You know, even if he's black and he looks suspicious and he looks like the same guy I saw on the camera, maybe he's just jogging, you know? And he's immediately thinking, oh, let's run into the truck, get a gun, and stop this guy. Civilian arrest, you know? I don't know. I just was thinking of that when I was thinking of this difference between sin and crime. Anyway, we have the sin here, and God's trying to address that. It's like it's a heart issue, you know. And it says, the Lord said to Cain, oh, never mind, I've skipped the main part here. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I can only imagine what that conversation looked like. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. That's a lie. He knows where his brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now are you cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand? When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. So, anyway, I just think of, you know, what God's exposing here is, it's, yeah, don't kill your brother, but also before that, like, you are your brother's keeper. You know, we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we do love ourselves, but we also love our neighbor in the same way. And you just think about what's going on in our country, you know, that's being exposed right now. Like, this is, Jeff and I were talking on the way over here, like, this problem we have with the race thing and all of that, that's a spiritual issue. That's not a political issue. Like, I have a book club that I do with my daughters go to this classical school, and we do a book club once a month, and I didn't read the book because it's like this thick, but I went this last week anyway, and they were going through Wealth of Nations by Adam Smith. And it's just interesting because, you know, Wealth of Nations is like, that's the book that everybody lifts up as like, this is how awesome capitalism is. This is why we have capitalism. And you know, I was just thinking as we were talking about the system, the economic system of capitalism, it might be the best way to share resources and to involve self-interest and everybody having an opportunity to provide for themselves materially, you know? And it's like, yeah, you can solve that problem, but in our country, like, we're probably the best example of capitalism, even if it's not perfect, right? But we had, like, this week they reported 100,000 opioid deaths, you know? And, yeah, this last year, during 2021, 100,000. It's supposed to exceed this year what it did last year. It's already increasing every year. And it's like we have all these material advantages, but we have, like, people on antidepressants. We've got people who are committing suicide left and right. I mean, it's bad, you know? So, and that's a spiritual problem, you know? It's a sin heart issue, and it's not like we can't solve everything with just giving everybody the same amount of stuff, you know? And so you just think about God's heart here is that we do look out for our brother. Like, we want to look out for our brother, but we don't. It's not just, I do believe that it probably is in part material, right? Like, we do help our brothers who don't have as much, but of course that's a different question. Do we not tax them and force them? We do it voluntarily. But at the same time, it's like there's a spiritual need there to help our brother and to empathize with people that, you know, have different skin color, which is a completely superficial difference, but people who have different circumstances, people who have different opportunities, it's a real thing, right? Like, we are our brother's keeper. So only God can work that out. Like, but it's something right now. I feel like our world is being exposed on that, right? Like, we really probably don't love our brother like we are called to. You know, we definitely don't. There's no probably. We don't. So Jesus is the answer to that. Economics isn't the answer. Politics isn't the answer. You know, Jesus is the answer to that. So, Cain and Abel. Moving on. So, Cain is punished. He says it's greater than he can bear. It's interesting. He gets this punishment, but he doesn't really get a change of heart. You know, so you see, he kind of continues on. We'll kind of read quickly through here, but the punishment really doesn't do a whole lot here. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord's still talking to him. He says, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So God's still protecting him, even if, you know, even though he did this horrible thing. I would have thought the next line would have been God smote him, you know. But no, he continues on. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, which that in and of itself right there, that's tragic. You know, it's the same thing sort of Adam and Eve had. They went out from the garden, they went out from the presence of the Lord, they went east, and you have this same idea of Cain leaving the presence of the Lord, and that's where joy is, you know, that's where your strength is then, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So he's just like an exile, and you'll see the same pattern, obviously, repeated through Scripture. Israel is exiled many times. They go, they leave. They leave Jerusalem, and then you have, Moses is exiled when he kills the Egyptian. I mean, you've got all these different situations where, you know, you have somebody who's been sent out. I think Jonah, just thinking off the top of my head. Jacob when he deceived his father. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, different Enoch than the other one that we'll learn about in a minute. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So you've got this, like we read about in Psalm 49, naming lands and cities after yourself, you know. So that's something that men are into, going all the way back to Cain. And Enoch was born Irad. Unto Enoch was born Irad, or Arad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. I think there's another Lamech, too, in the next chapter. Different Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, which that's the first time we have two wives. This is a first example of polygamy from Cain's descendants, not Adam's descendants. And the name of the one was Ada, or Ada, and the name of the other is Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of such as handle the harp and organ. So you've got music coming from these people. They're really cultured people, right? Cain's descendants, I mean, they're all about this world. And not that we can't enjoy music, because clearly we see music and instruments and worship with David and Tabernacle of David and praise and all of that can be used for God's glory. But if you're all about just those things, like you see the descendants of Cain, that it just shows where their heart is. Like their heart is here. Like they're trying to make their home here on earth. They're cultivating life here on earth, but they're talented people. You've got music starting and instruments starting from these people. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, and this is, you can hear the spirit of this guy here. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. It's just like the pride of life. You know, it's right here. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew... Oh, sorry, I'll stop reading like that. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. So going back here, so you've got this kind of race of Cain, or this people group of Cain, and they are mighty. You know, look, they're just mighty people. They're really talented. I imagine these are the people that we'll hear about later who were like the giants, the men of renown that we hear about in chapter 6. But they're evil, right? Like the thoughts of their heart is continually evil. You know, so that original sin that started in the garden, it just gets worse. They just give into it over and over and over again. And but they're talented people. They're very cultured. And I think of Corinthians 1 and 2, where it talks about not many noble are called. You know, not many mighty. There are some, but it, usually God uses the nothing people, you know, the people who don't have all those apparent advantages. So. That's Cain. Then we start with Adam. And Adam knew his wife again. Again, now they have just one son. Actually, we don't know about all their children. Because clearly, if you think about it, and this is one of the things that maybe an atheist will bring to you, is like, who did Cain and Abel marry? You know, how did they have descendants? Well, clearly, the Bible is telling us just what matters, right? So we're not hearing the exhaustive, full history of everyone in Adam and Eve's family. If they were the originals, Cain and Abel, where would they get wives? So, yeah, I just bring that up because there's an answer for that. I don't know what it is, but there's an answer for that. But they did, it seemed like they had maybe only one son. They had just Cain. Cain ran off, so now they have like no sons. So that's, I can only imagine what that must feel like. And so, they still got this promise, though. They got this promise that this deliverer is going to come. And so Adam still, you know, they're still, they've still got hope and they're still doing their thing. And so she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said she has appointed me, and that's what the name means, appointed, or, yeah, appointed. She has said he has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So she's thinking about that seed, that promised seed, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And do you know what Enos means? Enos means frail. And so it's like weakness. And so Seth is the replacement for, you know, Cain and Abel, really Abel. And he's continuing on with that same kind of spirit of Abel. And Seth then has a son. His name is Enos, or frail. And that is when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Wow. So it's like, it's really awesome. It comes full circle. It comes back to kind of where we were with Adam and Eve in the garden. They leave. They have the promise. And... So you've got God doing his thing and the devil's doing his thing. You got a original sin is in full effect. Cain's given into it. You have the first murder. And then you still also have God's promise all the while. And Edersheim uses the word race. I'm kind of sensitive to that word right now. But it's almost like we've made this thing something that it really never was. But it's a group of people. And this group of people that are of Cain, of that same spirit, they've got their thing they're doing, and then Abel's got their, that people group's got their thing they're doing. Is this making any sense?
Yeah.
Okay, making sure. This is good. Okay, chapter 5. And this is the book of the generations of Adam. Remember, there's the book of Genesis. It's comprised of actually 10 smaller books, or they're called Toledotes. And this is now the second book of generations. So we had the first book, which was the generations of the heavens and the earth. That was when creation happened. And now we're in the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Adam's called the son of God, like Jesus. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So they both had that name in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. So this is a son of man. This son, Seth, is really a likeness of Adam. There's a little further removed from God. But he still has that promise, and men are still calling upon the name of the Lord out of that frailty, which is what Enos, his son, meant. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So these people are living a really long time. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So you got all these guys living a long time. Enos lives 815 years. He has kids. Enos goes to Canaan, different Canaan than we learn about later. And he begat Mahaliel. Canaan lived after he begat Mahaliel 840 years. All the days of Canaan were 900. Mahaliel lived 60 and 5 years and begat Jared. I know I can pronounce that one. Okay, so moving on. I'm going to kind of skip through here. Mahaliel, then we have Jared and Enoch. Enoch is special. Y'all know the story of Enoch, right? Let's look this up. Actually, going back to Jude, I saw this actually in Jude. I didn't even know this was there. So Jude, we talked about the way of Cain, which was in verse 11. If you look at verse 14, just a few verses down, they actually mention Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, which he was talking earlier about these sinful people. I believe these were actually even people who were believers that just went off. They went astray. You can read about that later. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts." This sounds real familiar to the Israelites in the wilderness and us today. "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words." Like we read one of those swelling words earlier. I have, what was that, that Lamech said, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. I have slain a man to my wounding." Like just making a great name of themselves. You see that in the Tower of Babel too, right? Which we'll see maybe next time. But these swelling words. Oh, where was I? "Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And these are, be they, this is that spirit of Cain he's describing. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the spirit, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Point is, Enoch, this was from his own book, which was in the Apocrypha. But this is quoted in the New Testament, right, in the book of Jude, this letter that Jude wrote, this epistle. And so I don't know why the book of Enoch wasn't included in the final canon, but it is referenced here. And Enoch's word was repent. You know, he's living as a godly man. We'll learn about him. Just a quick line about Enoch. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which is interesting. Much less than the 900 years we see with the other fathers that lived between Adam and Noah. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 180 years. And there's going to be... Oh, I skipped over it. Sorry. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. It's almost like you can't easily skip over that. But what happened there? You know, like, he walked with God. First of all, that's awesome. Like, that tells you about a closeness that he had with the Lord, just in the Lord's presence, walking with him daily. And he has this famous book that's in the Apocrypha, right? The apocryphal books. But there's a book of Enoch, and I haven't read it, but it's referenced in Jude, and his message there is repent. You know, he's talking to this ungodly group of people, these people following that Cain spirit, and he's telling them, repent. Like, turn around. Don't give over to this material, visible world of just, you know, living for yourself and living for today and sensual pleasures and all these things. That was Enoch's message. And he walked with God, and then he was taken. And I just, Jeff and I, you and I were talking about this again this morning too, just how it's interesting how, like, you have some men of God who they walk with the Lord, and then their time is just cut short. It's like they don't live that full life on earth because their life's all about heaven. You know, and their purpose has been served, so God just takes them. You know, Elijah had that experience, and Jesus really, I mean, he did die, but he was taken up after he rose again. He ascended, and we have that future, right? Like, there's promise that we'll be taken up. And so it's just interesting that you have this even going back to the very beginning. You have guys who walked with God and were taken up. I think about guys who were, you know, lived very godly lives, who lived very short lives, you know, like Oswald Chambers. He died at like 40 years old or something. And if you've ever read that Utmost for His Highest, it's just an amazing devotional. And it's just like, why is that? You know, why do people sometimes live short lives? It's almost like they serve their purpose and God takes them up. Jim, even. I mean, Jim could have lived another 10 years. Even though he lived 80 years, it's like cut short. Rich Mullins also. He had the song, When I Leave, I Want to Go Out Like Elijah. You know, he went out pretty much like Elijah in a car accident. And Keith Green, right? Keith Green died suddenly. And I think it was right after he got a hold of the grace of God, you know. And you just think about people whose lives are cut short. Children, you know, children who have just real sweet spirits. And it's just like, you know, why is that? You know, I was actually in Rochester, Minnesota a few weeks ago at the Mayo Clinic for a work trip. And I went on this hike because they wouldn't let me in for a whole bunch of reasons, COVID protocol and all that stuff. So I had all this spare time. So I go on this hike, and I came across this old state cemetery, or it was like a state home, and it was all these people who couldn't take care of themselves, and they had a cemetery for them going back to pre-Civil War. And I remember passing over this grave of a child who was born and lived one day, you know, and this child was like, he was like 18, I think it was May 31st, 1857 to June 1st, 1857. And you're like, why? You know, why is that? And is that child any less important, or is there any less purpose for that child living than us? And there's obviously not, there's no greater purpose. We just don't know how to measure this, right? We don't know how to measure the value of a life, and we don't know how long our lives are going to be. So it's just interesting how Enoch had a much shorter life than the promised 900 years that these other guys had. So in fact, I was going to look at one other thing in Romans. Just looking at this a minute ago. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin. Remember, God promised that in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So that's that original sin. And God's promise was true, right? They did not, I mean, these guys died. You see that their life came to an end, even if it was really long life. Who is a figure of him that was to come, Adam. Anyway, I just thought that was interesting. So you have death, and death is a real thing. And, you know, it's a thing that's just so, it's just not what we're designed to, we're not designed to die. Like, if you think about, I was with a friend too at this book club. His dad just passed away 2 weeks ago. We watched him die of ALS, and he had bone cancer. And he was there with him the day before. And he was just talking about how it's just an ugly process. It's not something that, even as Christian as it, as a person can be, the body dying and decaying is, it's not right, right? Like, it's just this death that came in with sin. It's something we all face. And so it's not to make it real dark in here or anything like that. We have hope beyond the grave, but there's a big move that happened with Adam's sin, and that death starts. And we need that hope that goes beyond death. We were also talking this morning, like, there's this a friend of our family who got a really bad diagnosis of cancer this last 2 weeks, two or three weeks ago. And I was thinking about him because I've had conversations with this guy where he's, you know, he's built himself up to a point where he's ready to retire any day, you know. And I was talking about this because I was at UT Southwestern at a meeting. And I was sharing this story with this guy because I was talking with one of the colleagues of the surgeon who's going to operate on this guy. And I was just asking a few questions. And then he shared himself, like, yeah, he has a friend too who is a banker, is close to retirement soon. And he's also had this diagnosis handed to him, you know. It's just like, you just ask yourself, like, what is wrong with this? Like, it's just not right. You know, I can only imagine, like, you work so hard your whole life. You've accumulated all this retirement and wealth, and you have all these plans. You're 50 years old. You have all these plans, and then you get hit with a diagnosis like that. It's almost like Ecclesiastes. It's like, what's the point? It's just vanity of vanities. And my only reason in saying that is just that's wrong. That feels so wrong to be, you have your life cut short, especially when you work so hard. And it's just like, in the natural, that feels wrong. And I mean, the only thing you can say is it's just part of the curse of sin. You know, I don't believe God is trying to dole out punishment for people, and he's a loving father. And it's like, you are given at only so many years. We don't know how many. And so it just brings you, it sobers you, you know. And I remember Jim always saying, like, you know, if you want to live a long life, have an assignment from God. have work to do that God needs you to do, because like the purpose of your life isn't to go out and, you know, enjoy your retirement, you know, and ride bikes all day, which is probably what I'd want to do. Just go ride bikes or travel the country, travel the world, and that's just not the purpose of our lives. And so I think it sobers me, because I also have those same kind of Cain ideas of like, I just want to work hard, accumulate a bunch of money, and then retire. And that's just like, you just see that guys who follow that path, there's nothing there. There's no life in that. So anyway, I pray for those guys. We should pray for them at the end here. Pray for salvation. If they don't have salvation, I pray for them to, maybe this could just be an occasion for them to get real with God for the first time. So anyway, almost done. So we have all these guys living a long time. Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son, and he called his name Noah. And we'll know more about this guy. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And so there's this promised seed is continuing on. Noah is going to have a special role that he's going to play. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and those years are coming down. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which will be very important for us to know, because that's basically all of humanity is comprised of those three people groups: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm just going to read a few more verses in 6, and we'll stop. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So you can see, just they're choosing now. They're creating, they're curating their lives, you know. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Apparently God doesn't like this. They're outside of his presence, they're exiled, they're doing their own thing. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So now it's been cut real short. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. I don't know if this is accurate or not, because this is one of those scriptures that, especially in the King James, maybe if you're a Hebrew scholar, you have some insight, and you've been meditating in the third heaven with the Lord, you got some special revelation here, but I'm going to throw it out there. Could this be the sons of God are talking about the people who are following that way of Abel, that group of people? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. And if they're mixing, you got the Abel people mixing with the Cain people, this is a problem. Because you no longer have a distinction between the two. You've got this mixture. Like, you've got them coming together. And that, I could see God being upset with that. If y'all have any additional things.
Gates calls them fallen angels.
Fallen angels, okay. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, the only thing I would say about that is that Cain wasn't called the son of God. He was called the son of Adam.
Yeah. Yep. And Jesus really represents both, right? He's son of man and son of God.
Well, I mean, I think a lot of people think, there were the sons of Cain,
yeah,
that came down, and they started, you know, having sons and daughters with the sons of, or the daughters of Seth.
Yeah.
But he specifically said sons of God, which Cain was called the son of Adam, not the son of God.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. This is one where I don't have a revelation. I just thrown it out there. So I am open. Anyway, these same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, famous guys, presidents, kings. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's sad. That's like you're at the point, you're just ready to chunk it. Just like, this is going nowhere. No hope. Done. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And the last verse, because there is hope. Again, you have this way of Cain, which is bleak, really dark, no hope, because they're putting hope in themselves. They've left the presence of the Lord. There is no joy there. They're just harming themselves and harming others. It's like there's nothing else to do. But there is hope. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's where maybe next time we can kind of go into that. But I just thought it was powerful to go through Cain and Abel. And especially like with Cain, you just see that there's this this lack of rest. You know, he's out there. He even says it, like, I'm a vagabond in the earth. I'm not going to be able to find any place to rest. I'm going to be wandering around. And God's promised us rest. And this is what I was going to finish with, is this little don't obey God without God. I thought this was really good. But he's describing the descendants of these, of Noah, the descendants of Abraham are in Egypt here. And he opens with looking at Exodus 19 and how they were come under the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped before the mount. Moses went up to God, and the Lord told him to say, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, which are these very same descendants. Again, they're all looking for rest. You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Bringing you back to me, like, that presence is what we all long for. That's where our rest is. And they've left his presence, and he's trying to rescue them, trying to bring him back. And he says here, or Jim, I thought this was just really good the way he describes this. He says, today, if you single-handedly set yourself to change this world, you would find out how strong Egypt is. And yet God has brought every one of us out of Egypt. Every one of us has a testimony that once we were bound, once we were slaves making bricks. It's like Walmart. Once we never had a holiday. We were working all the time, running all the time, restless all the time. And we never knew why we were doing what we were doing. And now we have met the Lord, and he's brought us out on eagle's wings. So, anyway, we're people of the promise. We have these promises. God's good.